Well, if you've been following the news over the last couple of weeks, there are a couple of things you're bound to have noticed. First, criticism of the government or particular ministers. It's not doing all it can to provide PPE, we're told, or to increase the number of tests. It's got mixed motives. It's lying to us. Second, the insistence that we must be guided by the science. The science, we're told, is the thing that will save us from this pandemic and must be our guide. Nothing else matters except the science. Maybe we've heard those things said and we haven't thought twice about them. Maybe we've been getting pretty tired of those things being emphasized. The reality is they're two symptoms of a disease that infects all of us and which, whether we're Christian or not yet Christian, affects our prayers. Last week, we began a series on prayer. We thought about how, whether you call yourself Christian or not, this subject of prayer is vitally important. And in the first message, we thought about praying like a little child. And I'm sure lots of us found what we heard attractive. But it may be that many of us found it hard as well. And today, we're going to be thinking about why we find praying like a little child difficult. We're following this book, A Praying Life by Paul Miller, and in particular today, chapters 9 to 12. And in those chapters, Miller identifies two learned attitudes which stunt our prayer life. Attitudes in our culture which have seeped into the church and into the heart of many Christians, probably every Christian to some extent. Two attitudes that make it much harder to pray and much harder to expect answers to our prayers. So we need to identify those attitudes, we need to see the damage they do, and we need to turn away from them, repent of them, and keep fighting them in the future. The attitudes were shown in the opening examples I gave, criticism of the government and focusing on the science. And the two attitudes are cynicism and secularism. And don't worry, I will tell you what I mean by each of those. So first, cynicism, or being cynical. And in terms of prayer, this is the attitude, God is not willing. My dictionary defines cynicism as believing the worst of others. We might say it's questioning the motives and the goodwill of others. Think about the endless complaints about the government not doing enough to get PPE to the right people. There's probably some truth in the claims, but it's surely fueled by an underlying belief that the government doesn't really care. It's more concerned for self-preservation or for the economy or fill in the blank. That's cynicism, believing the worst of others, questioning their motives. Ironically, cynicism starts with too high an expectation of life. Life in this world should be perfect, we think. Things should always go well. People should always behave well towards me. And when they don't, we quickly become cynical. We lose trust in the motives of others. As Miller writes, we've built up scar tissue from our frustrations, and we don't want to expose ourselves anymore. Our hopes have been shattered, and we develop a kind of defeated weariness. I wonder if you can identify with any of that. The problem is, cynicism is itself sinful. In fact, it played a key role in the very first sin. Do you remember when the devil, disguised as a serpent, appears to the woman and says, "Did God really say you may not eat from any tree in the garden?" Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. God has given the man and woman permission to eat from every tree but one. But subtly, the devil questions God's goodness. And he goes on to question God's motives. Chapter 3, verse 5. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to be happy. He's keeping something from you. God is not willing, the devil says. And actually, in the same way, cynicism plays a part in every sin. Whenever we're tempted to sin, we're asked the question, is God really good? Does he really love you? Is he really willing? And when we sin, we're answering that question with a no. And cynicism has a terrible impact on our prayers. Maybe you've been praying something for years and the prayer hasn't been answered or not in the way you hoped. Maybe you prayed something years ago that you really cared about and the prayer wasn't answered as you hoped. Maybe you found yourself asking, why do I pray? Does God really care? Or you pray, but you don't really expect an answer. Do you find this cynicism in yourself, in your prayers? I know I do. It's been one of the great battles in my Christian life, believing that God is good, that God is willing. Well, how can we escape from cynicism? What ways out are there? Miller suggests six, and we won't look at them all in detail, but we'll look at a few as we consider our second reading, Psalm 23. So first he says, be warm, but wary. This is one way of saying we need to be realistic about life in the world. We need to recognise we live in a fallen world where people sin and bad things happen. God hasn't promised perfection, not in this life at least. And Psalm 23 is very realistic about life. Verse 4, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 5, I do have enemies. But the psalmist is also confident of God's shepherd care for him. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Miller writes, the feel of a praying life is cautious optimism. Caution because of the fall, optimism because of redemption. We are God's redeemed people. Be warm but wary. Second, learn to hope again. In verse 6, the psalmist writes this, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As Christians, we can have confidence this is the case because Christ died and rose again. He died, proving he loves us. He rose again, proving that all who trust in him will also rise again. Whatever happens to us now, that is our future. The fourth thing Miller mentions is cultivate a thankful spirit. Notice how the psalmist focuses on the good things God has done. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. David, who wrote the psalm, went through lots of bad stuff in his life. You only need to read the book of 1 Samuel to realise that. But he is thankful for what God has done for him. Some of us are naturally glass half empty, aren't we? I'm a bit like that. And if that describes us, we need to consciously find things to thank our Father for. I've got in the habit of giving thanks for 10 different things at the start of every day, and I found it incredibly helpful to me. Then cultivate repentance. Have a look at verse 3. He refreshes my soul. Literally, that means he turns me back to him. As I've said, cynicism is itself sin. We need to repent of a heart attitude that says God is not willing. We need to turn away from that. And then each day we need to remind ourselves God is willing. God is good. We need to find evidences of that in our life, in the gospel. And when we look for them, we will find lots of evidence. And then finally, we need to develop an eye for Jesus. We need to look for ways that Jesus is working in our lives, in the lives of others, in our circumstances. Focus on the positive things. Notice when someone is growing in patience. Notice when you see a kind act. Keep a record of when your prayers, however big or small, are answered with a yes. So cynicism, God is not willing. Lord, deliver us from that attitude. The second learned attitude that affects our prayers is secularism. That is the removal of religion or Christianity from public life. We live in a society where God is often not allowed to look into public debate, don't we? Remember Alistair Campbell talking about Tony Blair's government? We don't do God. And we see it in the discussions about coronavirus. How many times have you heard someone say, the science is our hope? Now, of course, science has a vital role to play. Testing, finding a vaccine are extremely important. But who designed the world? Who already knows what the vaccine consists of? Who gives breath and wisdom to scientists? God. It's quite striking that other nations like South Africa and even the US have called days of prayer, but sadly not the UK. And the background of this relegation of Christianity in public debate can be found in the Enlightenment hundreds of years ago. A separation was made between facts and feelings. While science was placed in the realm of fact, religion was placed in the realm of feelings. They conveniently ignored the facts of Christianity, the historical life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the ways he worked in the world and works in the world. The fact that modern science was developed by Christians working with Christian assumptions, all of that and more was ignored. And what we see today is the fruit of this separation. So much so that God isn't permitted to intervene. Maybe you heard the BBC interview with the man who was in intensive care with coronavirus and had a vision of Jesus. And the BBC interviewer patronisingly told him, well, that was just the effect of the drugs, wasn't it? Well, what effect does this mindset have on our prayer? In the book, Miller talks about his daughter writing up a science experiment she did at home. Towards the beginning, she'd prayed, and her dad says, well, write down that you prayed. And she says, that isn't how it works, Dad. They don't want us to say that. And don't we find ourselves thinking like that sometimes? Oh, I can't pray for that. God can't do anything about it. That's too big. That's something covered by the science. Whether it's a relational issue or an issue in society or in what we're currently facing, an apparently natural pandemic. We think, what difference can my prayers make? What difference can God make? God is not able. Well, how do we escape from this way of thinking? We need to recognise that the God is irrelevant way of thinking is just that, a way of thinking. It's very powerful because it dominates our culture, but it's not real. It's not true. If you went to most other countries of the world, the main religion of that country would be front and centre. And at this time when we've slowed down and we're taking more time to look at nature, you don't have to look for long to realise that God's handiwork is everywhere. Think of those words from Psalm 104. Why is the universe ordered? Why have sea and land been separated, light and day, night and dark? Science can't answer those questions. It can tell us how things work. It can't tell us why. The why is that God is sovereign over the world. He rules over it. And he's created an ordered world. The laws of science are, as one person put it, God's habits, the way God usually does things. But he can still intervene any time and in any way he chooses. God is at the centre of everything. He is the source. He is the cause. He is the purpose. Everything is for his glory. This view of reality makes far more sense of our experience than secularism ever could. And if you want to think more about those things, you might like to read John Piper's new book on coronavirus and Christ that you can download from the Desiring God website. Or some articles that I wrote a few years ago that you can find on the Evangelicals Now website. So we need to choose daily to reject that unreal view of the world and instead to accept the view the Bible offers. In terms of prayer, we need to take God at his word. Prayer changes things. And if we're struggling, we can look back at times in the past when prayer changed things. Look back to Bible history. The people of Israel, enslaved in Egypt, crying out to God and being miraculously delivered. Or the siege of Jerusalem in the time of King Hezekiah, miraculously lifted because of the prayers of the king. And yes, there is archaeological evidence for both of those events, as well as the evidence of the Bible. Or look back to more recent history, the miracle of Dunkirk, which incidentally was preceded by a day of prayer. The bloodless transition of government in South Africa in 1994, a great miracle resulting from prayer. Or look back to your own life and prayers that have been answered in amazing ways. And as we turn from wrong ways of thinking and adopt the mindset given to us by God's word, as we take every thought captive for Christ, we will be able to pray for great things. And that's what we'll be thinking about next week. As we close, we're in a spiritual battle, which includes our prayer lives. God is willing. God is able. Let's seek to have our minds washed by the word of God. And let's pray confidently for God to do his good and powerful will in his world, for his glory and the good of his people.